All right. Well, 245 years ago in 1776, the American colonists signed the Declaration of Independence. The closing paragraph reads as follows. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world, which is God, for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. That's what happened. And I want to focus on one statement in there, and that is free and independent. It's a great idea. It's a great gift to have. But we want to ask the question, free and independent from what exactly? It wasn't from nature, because these men, despite this declaration, remained earthbound and therefore subject to the elements, to the laws of physics and energy. It wasn't free from life. They still had to work. They still had to carry out mundane tasks. They still had to deal with sickness and disease and aging and even death. They were not free from conscience or duty. They could not isolate themselves from the rest of the world's issues or its affairs. They did not live in a vacuum. They could not absolve themselves of their obligations to their fellow man. They could not turn a blind eye to those who were in need. They were not free and independent from God because they could not escape moral accountability to him. They could not excuse themselves from his judgment or put themselves outside of his authority. So then, freedom from what? Exactly. Free and independent from what? Well, in essence, another nation's political and governmental oversight. And thus, really what they're freeing from or being freed of here is political oversight of another nation. Political freedom, then, is what they're talking about. Now, as you probably know, unless you've been living in a cave for the last, couple years here, Americans commonly misunderstand the use of freedom. They see freedom in a different way. They don't understand what freedom really is all about. There are some, anyway, who don't understand that. Some say, I'm free to rebel against authority. That's my freedom as an American. I'm free to have an abortion. I'm free to choose my gender or choose my sexuality. I am free to live without moral restraint. I am free to live as I please. Don't judge. And that's what freedom is to a lot of people. Often they confuse political freedom with moral freedom. The moral freedom meaning they don't have to answer to God. They can violate laws of God without penalty, without consequence. And they are free to enjoy God's blessings without any reciprocation. Or they confuse national sovereignty, which is national freedom, with a freedom from personal responsibility and personal commitment, as if these two things were separate issues. In other words, what I just said was, a lot of people think that because we're a sovereign nation, I am free from the responsibility to be a part of a sovereign nation. And so we're seeing a lot of that happening today. Such confusion, however, about all this freedom is not limited to those who are outside of Christ. American Christians enjoy many political freedoms, and yet we remain servants of God. We are not free from service. We are actually free to serve. Otherwise, all our service is meaningless. Servitude to God transcends our American freedoms, meaning it's higher than them. It's more important than them. It's more valuable. It's a higher cause. I will say, and I don't think you would disagree here, that the best kind of American citizen is one who is already a citizen of the kingdom of God. Because that person, if he takes his roles seriously, is going to serve his country, he will serve his fellow man, and he will serve his God. And if everyone in this country did those things, this would be a great place to live. And we could accomplish so much. But that freedom to serve thing seems like a paradox. And by paradox, we mean something that doesn't seem right up front, but actually is true indeed. Free to serve doesn't seem right in the eyes of the world, but free to serve is an excellent gift from God, and we want to talk about that. You know, one of the most powerful and dangerous gifts that God ever gave to us is freedom. Specifically, the freedom to choose between right and wrong. It's powerful because decisions made on earth in that freedom affect our eternal destination. It's dangerous because with that opportunity, we can forfeit fellowship with our Creator, defying the very intention and purpose of our existence. So freedom is a great gift, and we should cherish it, but understand that it can be terribly abused, and it can be so abused that it will cost you everything that you have. We're told in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that God created us in His own image. So we are given, shall I say, God-like ability to reason and make moral decisions. We have freedom to do those things. I know some have said that God has no freedom because He cannot choose to do evil. Well, if that's true, then God gave to us something that He doesn't have Himself, which is both illogical and, honestly, impossible. God chooses to be absolutely good. We might say that He chooses absolutely to be absolutely good. So there's always a choice being made on God's part, but He also has perfect knowledge, perfect self-control, perfect wisdom, and perfect foresight to know where those decisions are going to go. So He absolutely always chooses the very best decisions all the time because He is God. You and me, however, well, we're in a different boat. Even though we have God-like attributes as far as reason and intelligence and the ability to choose, we are far from being God. We don't have perfect knowledge. We don't have perfect self-control. We don't have perfect wisdom. And we don't have perfect foresight. And so we make inferior decisions based upon limited knowledge and often self-serving intentions. Kind of like diving into a swimming pool before you have checked to see if it has water. Okay? So it's just, that's kind of how we operate sometimes. So God cannot hold from us perfect knowledge and then punish us when we don't have it. That's not fair. That's a statement that some have made. But that misrepresents the situation. God's not withholding from us what we need to know. He's just simply withholding from us information that we don't need to know. So we're told in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, for example, that we are given everything pertaining to life and godliness. I don't think life and godliness are really two different things. They're just two sides of the same coin. In order to overcome our deficiencies and our limitations. So what God has done is He said, okay, you don't have perfect knowledge, but I'll give you the knowledge that you need. You don't have perfect wisdom, but I'll give you the knowledge that leads to the kind of wisdom that you need. You don't have perfect foresight, but I'll give you the foresight through me of what you need to know about the future, not everything, but specifically to what you need. I'm going to take care of you. And when we trust in God to take care of us in that way, when we respect His word and we follow that word, then things work out very well. Now we know, having put faith in Him, what God has revealed will lead us to where God is. We trust Him to fill the pool, so to speak. And thus it is entirely fair because God has laid out the terms and conditions of fellowship with Him. And each one of us chooses either to accept and comply with those terms, which leads, of course, to a reward, or we can choose to decline and resist, which leads to our punishment. And God has given us the freedom to choose one or the other. Remember what I said, freedom is powerful and dangerous. Moral freedom is a gift of God. Everyone is given this gift. Not everyone uses it wisely or responsibly. For example, if you give a 16-year-old a 1969 fully restored Camaro Super Sport, as you see in the picture here, and then that kid goes out and drives that recklessly and destroys the car, well, he had the freedom to act one way or the other. But in his immaturity and his, inexperience there, he chose to do what he did. So this was not your intention for him to go and wreck that beautiful car. But when you give someone freedom, you accept the risks and the losses. Now think about it in the spiritual context that God has given you and I beautiful, innocent, human life. And what have we done with that? Well, some of us have gone out very carelessly and recklessly, and in our immaturity and our inexperience, we have ruined that. So God sees the situation the same way. That was not his intention for us to ruin that. But whenever you give someone freedom, you accept the risks and the losses. Thankfully, that can be rectified, however. But what we're focusing on right now is simply the freedom to make those choices. God does not give us freedom for our detriment. He gives us always freedom for our benefit. We choose how the gift is going to be applied, however. That's the freedom that we have. God's given us this precious gift called life, or our soul if you want, and given us many opportunities, and we continually choose day by day how we are going to apply that gift. And therefore, it's not God's fault when we selfishly choose a path that leads to spiritual ruin, because he is not wrong for providing the choice, nor is he wrong for providing the reward for choosing wisely. What he did was provide the freedom for us to choose between. It is interesting to me that few people give credit, few people in the world, that is, who are critics of God. Few people give God the credit for doing good things to people who don't deserve them, only they want to criticize God for not giving people everything they want, right? So there's a very slanted view there. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 through 12, that Andrew read for us there, we see that the commandment of God is not sinful simply because it defines sin and charges sin. So it's kind of a don't shoot the messenger kind of thing, right? I mean, the gospel is there telling us what is wrong and what happens to us when we do that wrong. But really, the gospel itself remains holy and righteous and good. That's what Paul says of God's law in general. In providing good news for sinners, God is not unfair or unjust because some choose not to listen or not to obey. The problem lies not with God providing the salvation, but with those choosing in their freedom anything else. What do we keep saying over and over in so many words? Personal responsibility, personal responsibility, personal responsibility. The world does not want to hear about personal responsibility. It's always trying to deflect that off on someone else. It's someone else's fault. It's not my thing. This didn't happen to me because of anything I did. It's all because I lived in a messed up home or messed up house or a messed up society or something like that. And God keeps bringing it back to us and saying, you have the freedom. You have freedom to make a decision. You have freedom to make a choice. I'm giving you information to make the very best of choices, but you have the freedom to not listen to it if you don't want to. Isn't that a great thing? Well, it's a powerful thing. It's also a very dangerous thing. Someone says, well, what about my political freedom and my rights? Well, be thankful that you have them. But if you don't, it's not a fault of God. Because spiritual freedom is not dependent upon political freedom. Spiritual freedom is not based upon political freedom. These two things are not the same. I think people kind of throw them all together in the same pot and stir it all together so that they come up the same thing. The fact is, you can be politically free. You can be among the most politically free people in the world and still be a slave of sin. So don't confuse political freedom with your spiritual freedom and think that because I'm free, that God is obligated to continue that freedom in any sense of the word. He is not. Our founding fathers, thankfully, had the presence of mind to recognize what providence is and that their political freedom from another nation was providential, that God was involved in helping them to secure that, but in my strong opinion, for what it's worth, it's because of their allegiance to God that he did so, and their credit to God for providing that opportunity. Christians themselves have no declaration of independence in which we have absolved ourselves of our loyalty or allegiance to God. Quite the opposite, we have severed our loyalty to sin's mastery over us so that we can now serve God as servants or slaves of righteousness. We have pledged fidelity and allegiance to our God. fidelity and allegiance to our Christ, which transcends, by the way, any of our political or social rights or freedoms. Romans chapter 8, verse 2, Paul says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there's a spiritual context there, in Christ, has set you free from the law of sin and of death. This doesn't mean that you or I have the freedom to live as we please. Rather, it means that we have the freedom to serve and that we have our service counted. Your service means something. So when someone who is outside of Christ does a good deed, no doubt that person was influenced by God's good work or good word here. But that doesn't make him good. Our good works don't make us good, but they are counted as good because we are in Christ, if indeed we are in Christ. So being in Christ is the context. And by in Christ, I don't mean in this congregation. What I mean by that is just having accepted the responsibility of being a servant of God through Christ. It's a covenant relationship. Christians have no bill of rights, amendments to the gospel protecting our right to do this or that or have that privilege or this privilege. If we are in Christ and we have access to every spiritual blessing, and that's all that really matters in the end. All the privileges we need are right there in the gospel, spelled out for us, part of the terms and conditions of our allegiance to God. God does not have to guarantee your right to free speech. He does not have to guarantee your right to freedom of religion, especially religion without harassment or persecution. He does not have to guarantee your right to bear arms or to a speedy trial or to your day in court. He does not have to guarantee your release from physical slavery or your right to vote, etc., etc. If you have these rights, if you have these freedoms, be glad, give thanks to God, but don't confuse or interchange civil rights with spiritual blessings because they're not the same things. Spiritual blessings are to those in Christ. Civil rights are given to a mass of people regardless of their faith or their religion. So these are not interchangeable things, although people tend to, once again, pour them into the same pot, stir it all up, and think that it's all speaking of the same thing, and it's not. Civil rights are actually enacted and upheld by a secular government, not by God. If the government ceases or is any longer unable to secure those rights, then those rights disappear. American civil rights are not universal. If you go to a country with a dictatorship and try to exercise your American civil rights, good luck with that. Because they don't recognize those rights. The fact is, though, that no American has the civil right to act ungodly or to act irresponsible because that violates a higher law, even though our secular government may put up with that, may even endorse that, may even make laws securing that right. That doesn't mean that God follows suit. Atheists, homosexuals, transgenders, abortionists, all these different groups of people are all claiming American rights to justify very ungodly and morally irresponsible behavior. And yet no American or body of Americans has the authority to define what God alone can legislate, which is morality. I just said a big statement there. I hope that you heard it. It's a statement that needs to continue to be made, not just by people in the pulpit, but by Christians everywhere. Of all people, Christians ought to uphold God's laws regardless of Americans' laws, if ever the two are in conflict. Acts 5, verse 29 says, we must obey God rather than men. That doesn't mean that we, in our obedience to God, purposely try to break laws that are made by men. It's not what that means. What it means is when the two are in conflict, we choose to be with God rather than to simply uphold some secular government's laws. God's laws are more important to us. Too many people misunderstand or have no concept of what real freedom is all about. That's why I'm talking about it right now. I know that when I was a teenager, I was thinking to myself, when I was under the thumb of, you know, of my parent at the time, single parent home, I couldn't wait to be free. And probably a lot of teenagers think that. Probably you did when you were a teenager. Couldn't wait to be free. And then suddenly when you're free, you realize that freedom isn't all it's cracked up to be. Right? Because there's food to buy and gas to put in the tank and, you know, rent to pay and jobs to go to and all kinds of responsibilities that come with freedom. At least for, you know, those who choose to be responsible. Some think freedom is about doing my own thing. It's about all the fun I can have. But there's really nothing fun about responsibility, sacrifice, and vigil. I think it was Thomas Jefferson who says the price of freedom is eternal vigilance or something to that effect. People have lost sight of that sort of thing. Some people in Christ use their freedom to live a carefree and irresponsible life or engage in irresponsible behavior because they think that, you know, you can always repent of it later and, you know, the grace of God will cover that, so it's no big deal. You can always, you know, do a few, I don't know, Hail Marys or go to church or sing a few hymns or read a few verses and all is well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, Peter says, act as free men. He's talking to Christians here. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves for God or of God. If I could reword that or paraphrase that, he's saying behave as you would expect free people to behave, but do not use your political freedom as a license to engage in sinful behavior. Or another way you could say it is simply, don't hide behind the Christian name in order to absolve yourself. I do see Christians, or have seen Christians, do this in the past, where they use their Christian name to justify things, as I said, thinking that they can just repent or, you know, they can take care of it later on. But that goes against everything the Bible keeps telling us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says succinctly, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now the freedom he's talking about in that particular passage is freedom from the restraints or the impositions that other people place upon us with their way of thinking or their laws or their expectations of us. We're free from those things as long as we are following Christ. At the same time, the statement stands by itself. That we are freed from God's condemnation, which we rightly deserve. But he's also saying that we are not free. No Christian is free to sin. And that no sin is free from consequence. And that no person will be free who practices sin. That person makes himself a slave to sin. Jesus says that in John chapter 8 and verse 34. So we don't want to fool ourselves about this and taking too much license with this freedom, thinking that we're free to do whatever we want. We can make it all up on Sunday, or like I said, you know, in some good works, acts of penance. In Romans chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And there's that paradox I was talking about earlier. So we're always a slave of something. And so Paul is saying, we used to be slaves of sin. He's speaking to Christians again. We used to be slaves of sin, but have been freed from that when we died with Christ and to the world. We were freed from that slavery, but we enter into a different kind of slavery now. Now we are slaves or servants of righteousness. We're always serving something. It's not that we free ourselves to serve nothing, because we can't do that. Even if you were living alone on an island, where there are just no other people there, you are still not free and independent from morality. You're still serving either God or yourself or Satan. So we're still choosing between those two things, no matter of our circumstances there. So we're saved from slavery to sin. Now we're able to live as God's servant. Those who remain unsaved are still servants of Satan, whether they realize it or not. And I know that's a pretty bold statement to make. But I'm not the one making it. That's Paul saying it. Paul says it over and over, that we are serving sin when we are outside of Christ. And wherever Satan goes, they will go as well. But to be slaves of righteousness necessarily does imply some action on our part, because it implies that we must be serving. We can't be merely free to serve as in an everlasting state or ever-existing state of non-service, but actually serving those is freed from sin are expected to serve. I don't quote Martin Luther very often, but he does have something good to say here. He says, love by its very nature is ready to serve and be subject to him who is loved. And I think he's spot on when he says that. And that applies to both God and to those whom God loves. I don't like saying what I'm about to say here. Unfortunately, freedom itself is a hard sell to some Christians. I think I've seen Christians become more indoctrinated by the world than enlightened by the gospel, especially in recent years. And thus there's more focus on personal freedoms than on a moral responsibility to serve. Think about what I just said. Christians having more focus on their personal, social, and political freedoms than on their freedom to serve God in Christ. The church is suffering because many younger Christians are unwilling to give up their personal time and make personal sacrifices for Christ and the work of the church. They see it as, these are their words, imposing, interfering, constrictive. I've been hearing for many years, for decades, younger Christians in all kinds of churches saying, I wish we had more young people. Me too. But it takes work and effort and sacrifice to attract young people. And a lot of the young people, quite frankly, aren't interested in being attracted. So there's a fight going on here. It's a moral battle. It's a spiritual battle. But of all people that should be on board here, it should be us. While the church is desperate for leaders and deacons and teachers and preachers and mentors, many older Christians put grandparenting and traveling and RVing and permanent vacationing ahead of service of God, ironically, at a time when their accumulated wisdom and experience is most needed and can best be used. There's no telling what the church of the future is going to look like if everyone hits retirement age and then goes off and just disappears into retirementhood. And I know what older people say, because I do hear it. I've done my time, so it's now time for someone else to step up. I only agree with that to a point. You have done your time, but you did your time of what young people might need to do now, but now there's a time for you older people to do something in your older life. You are not free from that. You did not retire from Christianity. And so there are different needs that are required of your age group, if I'm speaking to you directly here, and you are given opportunity to do that or not. You have the freedom to make that decision. Everyone wants to be part of a sound congregation. Everyone does. But it takes a lot of time and effort and sacrifice of all members to produce a sound congregation and to keep it sound. And so while everyone wants to be a part of that, not everyone wants to give up their freedoms for that higher cause, even though they are told in Scripture that they will be thoroughly rewarded in the life to come if they stay that course. So there it is. Freedom, we could talk about freedom and we can look at what's going on in the world and so on. There's a lot of messed up things about freedom out in the world. There's some messed up things about freedom in the church too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 is a verse you probably have heard many times. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, he says, or do you not know, keep in mind he's talking to Christians, not unbelievers here, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? There's that slavery again, that servitude. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So you and I and every Christian have life, or given our life, we should say, and ourself and our heart to God in exchange for the salvation that he offers us. Such knowledge and such freedom are, of course, excellent gifts, but you must understand that that requires a proper response on your part. The church is not here to serve you. You are here to serve the church. It has always been that way. You've given been given the freedom to serve the church. You are free to serve this congregation. No one can serve his or her congregation by absence or by proxy, but only with active participation. That's just the way it is. I didn't make those rules. The gospel is very clear on that, that it requires people doing things actively with other people and not virtually. Whatever moral demands are made of you are not because of this church or these shepherds or this preacher, but because you and I voluntarily put ourselves under Christ. He is the one to whom you must render an answer. So we are free to serve, but our service will be critiqued, if you will, overviewed, dealt with in the end by the one to whom we gave our allegiance. Don't think that you are doing extra when you are serving Christ. You're only exercising your freedom in Christ. I think about Luke 17, verse 10, where Jesus says to his disciples, and when you've done all that you're asked to do, you know, you've only done what you were supposed to do in the first place, if I could paraphrase it that way. You couldn't do anything more. I can't do anything more than what God's already asked me to do. So it's not like I'm doing God a big favor by showing up to services or doing some good deed or reading my Bible. Those are things I was expected to do in the first place. And that's what Jesus is getting at. When you relinquish your personal freedom in order to serve Christ, you honor him and you draw nearer to God. But when you pursue your personal freedom at Christ's expense, which, sadly to say, a lot of Christians are doing, you contradict your loyalty. You're saying the right words, but the action isn't consistent. So, being an American is a great privilege. We enjoy many civil freedoms, and we ought to be glad for them and give thanks to God for them always and generously. But far more important and far more enduring than those political freedoms or social freedoms or civil freedoms is our freedom in Christ. You don't have to be an American to have this freedom. In fact, we don't need America to secure that freedom. This country was built upon the blood of many men and women who gave their lives for our political and civil freedoms that we all now are enjoying. But Christ's church was built upon the innocent blood of God himself, something that is far more precious than anything we have offered to him. And this country and this world someday will cease to exist, but the home of the soul for those who are faithful is eternal. There it is, right there, the grand difference, the vast difference between those two things. And Jesus never forces us to choose. He never threatens us. He never argues with us. Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But if I could add on to that, hypothetically, he also says in so many words, but you are free to ignore that, free to disagree with that, free to walk away from that opportunity if you want, because you have the freedom as a human being to choose between God and anything else. Remember what I said about freedom, though. It is very powerful, and it is also very dangerous. If you are a Christian, do not accuse Jesus of encroaching on your lifestyle or imposing on your freedom, because left to yourself, you would remain a slave of sin and a follower of Satan. So in essence, God is providing eternal life for those who put their faith in him, but you don't have to put your faith in him. You can put your faith anywhere you want to. You have the freedom to do that. God allows you the freedom then to choose your own destiny. Well, once again, freedom is powerful and dangerous. So choose wisely, and if I might say, choose with a sense of urgency, because you don't have all the time in the world to choose. Your freedom ends upon your death. After that, you are no longer free to make a decision between God and this world. Because that decision will have been made, and it will be finalized, and it cannot be changed once you cross over. I know that sounds a bit foreboding, ominous, and whatever else goes along with those words, but the fact of the matter is, these are the things we need to hear. I'm glad we are living in a free country. I'm glad we have freedoms. I am so glad. I pray to God about that all the time. But I also realize as a Christian, I don't need those things in order to serve Him. And I have the freedom to serve Him. Sometimes I don't carry out that freedom like I should. Maybe you don't either. I'm not excusing you or me in that. I'm just saying it happens. But this is the right way. What we're talking about is the right perspective. God wants us to know it. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to become a Christian, and you're ready and you know what needs to be done, this would be your opportunity to do something about that, be baptized into Christ. Or maybe you have become a Christian, but you have not been exercising your freedom in a very good way. This is a time to repent. This is a time to make that known, perhaps, if it's a public thing. Whatever your spiritual need is, then we stand ready to help. If you need to come forward this morning, do so as we stand and sing.